Some of you, this will be familiar, as if you are in a reading plan, you probably will recognize this from your reading this week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Some of us can hear the song in our head. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is God's word.
Thank you, Dave, and good morning and Happy New Year. That's too much to say, right? There you go. Well, it's good to be back home in Florida. Great to start a new season together. It is the time of resolutions, is it not? So may one of our resolutions be to dig into God's word this year. May one of our resolutions be to regularly gather with God's people for worship and fellowship. And we're so glad that you're here to kick off this new year with us today. Let's start in the beginning. Let's start at the starting point. Here is the genesis of literally everything in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. This answers the question, where did everything come from? It came from God. How did everything come into being? God spoke, and everything leapt into being. Let there be light. Let the water swarm. Let the land sprout. God speaks, and things come into being. Does Genesis 1 tell us how long it took? It does not. Some may argue that it does. This is one of the most beautiful and poetic passages in all of Scripture. There's no question the structure of it is around 6 days, but what is clear in this passage, God in the Bible, he tells us what we need to know, not necessarily everything we might want to know. And there's different views of this passage as there are many, many parts of Scripture. But what is clear is that in the beginning, God is the one who created. And at every stage, he is the one who directed the progression. What this tells us is that this world is not an accident. We are not the product of random chance. We are the creation of the Almighty God. He said, "Let there be," and there was. So apply this to yourself this morning. You are not an accident. You are not a random product of two microscopic cells. You are the unique creation of God. You are his particular, specific, designed creation. He said, "Let there be Terry," and there was Terry. He said, I know this one will work, "Let there be Dave," and there was Dave, according to his kind, right? God said, "Let there be Kristen," and there was Kristen. "Let there be Joe," and there was Joe. Do you see how I tried to choose names that would work for more than one person? But you are God's unique creation. Before the foundation of the world, he knew your name. He is the one who called you into being, not by accident, but by design. He's the one who breathed physical life into you. And we'll see at the end, he's also the one who breathed spiritual life into us so we can be born again and be born of the Spirit. He is the one who designed you to reflect his glory in a way that only you can. And he is the one who assigned specific work for you to do. So what we'll see in this passage is three convictions from the biblical creation account. First, your life is not yours. You have a creator, therefore you have an owner. Secondly, your life has value. There is no person on earth that is worthless There is no person who is worth less than any other person, including you. You have value as God's unique creation made in his image. And third, your life has purpose. You are not aimless or directionless or drifting. You have a purpose from God himself. Now, what you'll see if you go to the website, oakwood.fl/open, you'll link to openthebible.org, and I would really encourage you to take advantage of the resources there. If you read over Pastor Colin Smith's material, you will quickly see that I am very dependent on that, and I am unapologetically going to use it throughout this entire year. You can watch the greeting from him, so that was, I just wanted to prove I'm not stealing without permission. He's thrilled to share this material with us, that we can journey together with the Orchard Church in Chicago. So as we go through this, let's remember to pray for Pastor Colin and for God's blessing on that lost city of Chicago, even as we pray for our own city. And as John said a minute ago, one of the challenges of Open is to bring someone with you as you open the Bible, to bring them along in this journey as we see how the whole Bible fits together and how every single passage of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. We'll see today the giver of life. 50 words. Throughout this year, we're going to touch on 50 words that are prominent themes in Scripture and see how the whole Bible ties together. I hope by the end of this year, if he's not already a friend of yours, you will think of Pastor Colin as a friend of yours and a helpful guide on this journey. One of the things Colin would teach those of us that are students of his is to choose your friends carefully. And any book you read, any author that you read becomes a friend and a guide to you. So choose your friends carefully. He would actually caution every one of us from choosing him because he's still alive. His main exhortation is to read the dead guys. He prefers the Scottish dead guys, but those who have proven their life to the end. So with some caution, but with confidence, I recommend Pastor Colin. Excited to do this journey with you. And thankful for him. So don't be surprised if I steal. Okay, number one, your life is not yours. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created. Because he is the creator of all things, everything in the cosmos, therefore he is the owner of all things. With creation comes the right of ownership. There is nothing we see, no one we talk to, no one we interact with that does not belong to God because he is the creator and therefore the owner of everything and everyone. We understand this in our house. I have four boys. And so we understand this in our house with Legos, okay? If you spent your money and purchased a Lego set and built that Lego set yourself, you are the creator of it and you therefore have the rights of ownership. One of your brothers might come along and say he wants to play with it, and you may give him permission, but he does not have the right of owner over that creation of yours because you're the creator, therefore you're the owner. So he can't take a wing off it and put it on his own Star Cruiser. He has to build his own, right? With his own materials. So with creation comes sovereignty, the rights of ownership. Everything we see belongs to God because he is the creator of it. Everything in this world is his. This city is his. Tampa Bay belongs to God. He is the creator of everything. This church is his. No one here owns it, least of all me. This church and its people and its property belongs to the Lord. He is the creator, therefore he is the owner. We steward everything he's given to us on his behalf, for his glory and according to his will. You are not your own. Your life is not yours. There's no person around you, even your own child, that belongs to you. Even your spouse does not belong to you. The people in our lives are entrusted to us, like everything else, for a season to manage according to the will of God. And if you forget that with your children or grandchildren, they will remind you when they become young adults that they don't belong to you and they have an independent plan and they're going to go do their thing. Even your own life is not yours. Your body is not yours. It was given to you for a set period of time. Your mind is not yours. Your ability to think and reason is entrusted to you as a gift of God to you. Your experiences are not yours alone. They are gifts God has given you to make you who you are. Your resources are not yours. They're entrusted to you to manage. Your money is not yours. It's a gift that God's given you. He's blessed you to be a blessing. He's given you everything in your life to manage on his behalf. As those who have been created by the declarative word of God, we are responsible to our owner, and we will give an account to him for how we have managed everything he has entrusted to us. This should be humbling to us as we realize that nothing belongs to us. It's all his and it's all about him, but it should also be very freeing to us. He is the creator. He is the owner. We don't have to agonize about this world and what's going to happen next and who's in control of it. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He is the sovereign king over all things. You don't have to agonize about why did God make me this way. He's the creator. It's his responsibility. He chose exactly what is in your life for you for a reason. It is not for us to micromanage the creator. It is for us to trust in him, to walk with him, to worship him, and to rest in what he has done. God said, "Let there be you," and there was you. And he looked at you and said, "It is very good." What this tells us is that this world is not meaningless, and your life is not meaningless. There is a purpose to the whole thing. There's a reason behind creation because there is a creator of the creation. So, first conviction, your life is not yours. You have an owner, just as I do. Second conviction, your life has value. As I said before, this Genesis 1 is one of the most beautiful, symmetrical, poetic pieces of literature in all of the world throughout all of history. It's one of the most beautiful and balanced passages in all of Scripture. And because of that, it's one of the most analyzed and one of the most debated. Now, to try and summarize the whole Bible in 50 words means that necessarily we are going to fly high over many things. And these sermons are not going to address in detail every question you might have about creation and all the details that come with it. So that's an encouragement to read on your own and to read in community. Process your questions in a small group. Go to the classes that we're offering on Sunday morning. There's so much more in this than we can touch on Sundays. But this is what we know. Genesis 1 is structured around 6 days of creation. You can't miss that structure. There's evening, there's morning, the first day, the second day, the third day. It's built around 6 days. And then you turn to chapter 2 and you see the heavens and the earth were finished, and on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all the work that he had done. And so God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation. Now, as you read the Bible, a basic principle of Bible study is to understand what was said, when it was said, to whom it was said. Moses is the author of Genesis 1. He wrote this hundreds of years after the actual creation account, hundreds of years even after Abraham was called to follow the Lord. That's one of the things we'll see as we read through the whole Bible, is you'll see how it all fits together. Genesis 1 is the beginning of the Torah. It's the first of the 5 books that God gave the nation of Israel after they had come out of Egypt to guide them and show them who he is and their responsibility to obey and worship and serve only him as the one true God. So he establishes in the very beginning his right of ownership as the creator, his sovereignty over them. And a major application of Genesis 1 is right there in Genesis 2. Why should the people obey and keep these laws about a Sabbath? It's because God created in 6 days of work, and on the 7th day, he rested. And notice, he made that 7th day holy. In other words, he consecrated it. He set it apart. He made it separate from the other 6 days. Did you catch that theme as Dave was reading? God, in verse 4, chapter 1, God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Day two, he separated the waters above from the waters below. Day three, he separated the land from the ocean. God created, he separated, he named, and he filled. Think about that in relation to you. The main separation that happens in Genesis 1 happens on day 6. The first part of day 6 is just like the other 5 days. Starts with, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And God does this according to his kind. In verse 25, he saw that it was good. You would expect from the pattern that that would be the end of day 6. And it would say there was evening, there was morning on the 6th day. But the pattern changes, which signals God is doing something different. Day 6 is set apart as different from the other days because God now has his crowning creation. And he says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Here's the first time God says, let us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a divine conference saying, let us do this together. Let's make man in our image after our likeness. Of nothing else in creation does it say that it was made in the image of God, only of the man and the woman. And every other day it says one time God made or God created. Here in verse 27, we see three times God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply. You see how he's taken from his whole creation and he separated one particular act and one particular man and then a woman that he made for that man. You and I have been separated to uniquely reflect the glory of God. That means each person on this planet has dignity. As the one created in the image of God. Each person has value. Every single person matters to God as his unique and particular creation. This applies to even the unborn. Life begins at conception. That is when God calls a person into being. Before they can breathe oxygen, God breathes into them the breath of life. And every unborn child matters because they are created in the image of God. This applies to those affected by disability. They are not worth less than anyone else. They are not less in the image of God. They reflect God's glory and his image in their own special way. This praise the Lord, right, applies to the elderly. We do not, as we grow older, grow less valuable. Throughout our entire lives, from the day we're conceived to the day we go home to be with the Lord, we reflect God's image. Life happens in seasons, and in different seasons, your reflection may look a little different in the mirror. I'm feeling that. We can talk later. We have been separated to reflect God's glory. Now, contrast this with a secular worldview. According to a view that rejects the Bible, we are just a cosmic accident. Everything happened by random chance. Just the collision of molecules and energy and the whole world just developed by nothing but random chance. What that means is that we are accountable to no one. It means there is no meaning or purpose in life. You live, you exist, you die, you cease to exist. This life is all there is. There's no greater meaning or purpose behind it. And with that worldview, your value is determined entirely by your production. What can you do? What do you bring to the people and places around you? That means the unborn is not valuable and doesn't have rights because the unborn can't produce anything other than maybe some inconvenience for the motherly host. The disabled are less valuable, and we should use productive technology to eliminate those with disabilities from our population. We should give those with debilitating illnesses the right to end their own lives because they are sovereign over their own affairs. The healthy are more valuable than the sick. The beautiful more valuable than the less beautiful. The athletic more valuable. The smart more valuable. You see, because if our value depends on what we produce by our appearance, our ability, or our status, then you end up with a strata, with a ranking. But Genesis 1 refutes all of that thinking. Genesis 1 tells us that every single person matters. Every single person has value and dignity, not because of what they produce, not because of what they look like, but because they are stamped with the image of God, because each person is made in his image. Each person is conceived by the divine declaration of God when he said, "Let there be you," and there was you. Each one of us is a unique mirror designed to reflect God's glory throughout his creation. Granted, we'll see next week when we study the curse, we are broken and cracked mirrors, and the best we can do in this life is to dimly reflect the glory of God. Nevertheless, each one of us is a custom-made mirror to reflect the glory of God, and therefore we have value. There is no replacement for you. Only you can reflect the glory of God in your own way. Let me introduce you to some friends of ours from Taylor University. Their names are Matt and Shannon. Kristen and I knew these two both when we went. Taylor University is the Bible reading plan, interestingly, that we're going through. It's our alma mater. And one of the blessings there was getting to know these two, and we've tracked them kind of from a distance over the last 15 years. Their daughter, Waverly, was born right around the time that our Joel was born, about 15 going on 16 years ago, and she started her first 3 years like any other child. She was moving and began talking and began walking and getting around, and around the middle of her fourth year, when she was about 3 and a half, they began to suspect something was wrong. She was having speech delays, she wasn't listening well, and they eventually diagnosed her with something called Sanfilippo syndrome, or I think it's MP3 or something like that, the technical name. It's a genetic degenerative, fatal condition. And Waverly went home to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. Around the time she was diagnosed, they ran tests on her little brother Oliver, and he too was diagnosed with Sanfilippo syndrome. So over time, Waverly and soon after her Oliver, they lost the movement that they had gained as toddlers, they began to lose. The words that they had learned, they began to lose. Oliver, at one point, was able to sign 15 or 20 signs, and even his ability to make signs toward the end of his life deteriorated. So Matt and Shannon developed simple routines, created simple patterns of just bringing their kids to the park, bringing them to the pool where they loved water, having little tea parties in their house. One of the favorite places, as you can see in this picture, is Disney World, where they felt loved and valued as individuals. And the main thing I've learned from Matt and Shannon is the value of life. Both Waverly and Oliver are unique creations of God, and they reflect his glory in an absolutely priceless way. I link from the church blog to Matt and Shannon's blog, which I encourage you to read over it. They processed the whole journey out loud on that blog. And I linked to the two eulogies. I'm just going to read short sections from each one. But first, listen to how they speak of Waverly and how she reflected her creator. Shannon writes, "I remember Waverly the joyful, who danced and twirled and ran, who at 3 years old wore a Dora the Explorer backpack constantly and a snow white dress for special occasions. She loved birthday parties, no matter whose. She loved eating black beans and quesadillas at Chipotle, which she mistakenly called Chicago. I remember Waverly, the considerate hostess, who regularly convened tea parties for her stuffed animals, giving each a seat at the table and pouring for her mommy and daddy and even the dog and anyone else who happened to walk through our door. Oh, Waverly, like Dumbo the elephant, with big ears whose differences kept him from fitting in. MPS made you different, Wavy. But your loving heart and gentle spirit, MPS, could not steal or hide. And we saw repeatedly how you softened the people around you and you made them kinder and more compassionate. We are so very proud of you. The very thing that held you down, Waverly, has carried you up in this world and into the next. You have been called home." Here's what Matt writes about Oliver. "Oliver was joy. For as long as he could, Oliver started his day running full speed from our bedrooms to the front of the house, letting out happy shrieks along the way, excited by the promise of a new day. He loved simple pleasures, holding a helium balloon as it bounced against the ceiling, petting an animal at the zoo, or throwing a ball, whether you were ready for it or not. Oliver was a comfort. He loved giving and getting hugs. But he also liked when people around him hugged each other. When he was three, Oliver would come up to two people standing close together, put his hands on the back of their legs, and push them together. He did this to me, says Matt, whether I was standing next to Shannon or just a perfect stranger at the park. So Matt said he learned to hug a lot of strangers at Oliver's behest. Oliver was a brother. When Waverly first met Oliver in his hospital bassinet, she took one look and said, "Monkey." That's what they called her. That was her nickname, was Monkey. And she named him her brother, Monkey. They bonded instantly. When Oliver started constantly putting things in his mouth, we gave him a red chewy tube as an alternative, and that had worked for Waverly. He studied it for a second, then walked across the room and put it in Wavy's mouth instead, because he knew the red chewy tubes were for her. Because of his generosity, we needed an alternative that he knew was his, and so his signature blue chewy tube came into being. When Oliver was only a few days old, the nurses in the NICU were already referring to him as an old soul. In bearing his suffering so nobly, which he did all the way to the end of his life, with persistent joy and without complaint, he stirred the souls of others. It was natural for someone who loved Oliver to pray for a miracle. None of us wanted to let him go. But over time, it became apparent that he was the miracle. And the healing that we needed was for our own hearts, not his body. While we still have a hard time understanding why all this happened, we know people responded to Oliver by better loving those around them, and the world became a kinder place because Oliver was in it. They write, "Dear Oliver, you were the greatest of gifts." On December 19th, Oliver joined his sister Waverly in the presence of Jesus. I share this with you because both Waverly and Oliver represent this truth. Unique creations of a loving creator. Not accidents, not mistakes. Divine reflections. In a broken mirror that is this fallen world, they showed the people around them the joy of their creator. The love that he wants. Don't you love that picture of Oliver pushing two people together? He was an agent of love. The value of life. These two precious reflections of the glory of God. Every human life is valuable. Every one of us was separated to reflect the glory of God. Brother, sister, friend, hear this. You are not worthless. You are glorious. God created you. He spoke you into being. He called you into existence. He gave you your name. He made you you so that you could reflect his glory in a way no one else can. Don't ever believe the lie that you are worthless. Every single person on this planet is valuable, not because of what they produce, but because they are made in the image of God and they reflect his glory. You are not worthless. You are infinitely valuable. There's nothing more true to say in that, you know, when they used to say a car is worth this much and a house is worth this much, but you look at a person and they are priceless. You truly are priceless for how you reflect God's glory. Your life has value. And number three, your life has purpose. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." You see over and over in verse 28 and 29, God gave them everything. He gave them all the plants to eat. He gave them all the animals to manage. He called in chapter 2 and they lined up the animals and Adam named them. We have been called to rule over God's world. God has blessed us to bring his blessing to the world. He's called us to exercise dominion and stewardship over all that he has made. And notice in Revelation 22, you jump to the very end of the Bible story, and you see what we will do forever. They will not need the light of lamp of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is what we will do throughout all of eternity, is exercise dominion, exercise rule. It means that work is not a punishment. It is not a part of the fallenness of the world. Work is one of God's good gifts as a part of his original creation, and it will be a part of our experience for all of eternity future. Work right now is challenging. Tune in next week to see why the world is the way it is because of the curse and the rebellion of man. But we have been called and commissioned and blessed to do a specific job. You were created on purpose to do the God-like work of bringing order out of disorder, stepping into a place where there is chaos and making it peaceful. Who does that more than moms? That work of mothering or grandmothering or grandparenting or parenting, you're stepping into chaos and you're speaking life and order into it. You are separating kids as they fight from each other. You are naming them and calling to them their true identity. You're calling them out of hiding, and you're giving them consequences for their rebellion, and you're calling them to their greater purpose. Do you see how God-like the work of parenting is? And all work matters. All work is holy, unless it's illegal or immoral. All work matters because you are doing this. You are reflecting God's image through your work. Think about a teacher taking the chaos of a classroom and bringing it to order. Taking ignorant and foolish children and imparting wisdom to them. What's more God-like than that? If you're in medicine, you are an agent of God's healing grace. You're taking things that are broken and you're trying to repair them lovingly. If you're in construction, what more God-like thing is there than creating? How he created an environment where Adam and Eve could flourish and grow, and took something that was empty and dark and formless, and he shaped it so people could be blessed within it. If you're in business, you're earning money and creating wealth for people and helping taking places of poverty and want and turning them into flourishing environments where people can be blessed. All work matters. You see how in Genesis 1:2, God took something that was formless and empty and dark and cold, and he shaped it, separated light from darkness, named things, and then filled it with life. We do not create like God, but we do organize like God. And that is our calling. That is our purpose, is to exercise dominion in God's name over our little slice of creation. Where has God called you to rule, to exercise dominion, to organize where there's chaos and bring order to it, where there's lifelessness to bring life into it so that life can flourish in God's name? Three convictions. Your life is not yours. Therefore, it is not meaningless. You were created by a creator who has a purpose and plan for you. Your life has value. You are not worthless. There is no person on this planet who has no value. Every person has dignity. It's a part of our calling to minister to the least of these, because they too, every person has value and is a creation of God. And your life has purpose. You are not aimless and directionless without knowing where to go and what to do. God has specific work for you to do. He named you so that you could name other things, give them an identity and a shape and a direction. He blessed you so you could bless other people. And look at the end of Genesis 1. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Tune in next week as we study Genesis 3 and the curse, the reason this world is no longer very good. But here in the original creation, God looked at all that he had made, and it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, and he rested. Here's the rhythm he calls us to, a rhythm of work and a pattern of rest. A rhythm of work to to work like him and give order, and then to rest in him as the giver of life, as the creator and owner of all things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. At no other point in creation does God sink his hands into the soil and fashion something. Every other part of creation, God says, let there be. Let the earth produce. Let the seas swarm. But with man, he sinks his hands into the dirt and he fashions it. Do you see that that's how God made you? That he knit you together by hand in your mother's womb? You are a custom creation of the living God. And he is the one who breathed into you the breath of life. We see that's not just physical, but in Ezekiel 37, it's also spiritual. Ezekiel the prophet saw the nation of Israel as a valley of dry bones. That's what would happen if the whole nation got wiped out in battle and they were left there unburied for years and years and years, the ultimate in shame and in defeat. That's what Ezekiel saw for the whole nation of Israel. All of them wiped out, all of them dead and reduced to nothing but a valley of dry bones. And God spoke to Ezekiel the prophet, and he said, prophesy to the bones. Speak the word of the Lord over them. And so he said, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The same word for breath, in both the Greek and the Hebrew actually, the same word for breath and wind also means spirit. And in verse 14 of Ezekiel, he says, I will put my breath within you, my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. God fulfilled that promise, that prophecy, by sending Jesus. He is the true giver of life. He is the one who breathed life into you physically when you were conceived, and he is the one who breathes life into your cold, dead, motionless heart at the moment you put your faith in him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it in the full. Jesus alone is the giver of life. Now, just to summarize where we're going for the next year, we're calling it Open, a one-year journey through the Bible. And what you'll see is that the whole Bible is one story. Pastor Colin uses the analogy of pearls. You may know several Bible stories. You may know 100 Bible stories, but they may feel like pearls in your hands, and you don't see how they fit together. What this season will do, what this curriculum will do, is will show us how the whole Bible is like one beautiful pearl necklace and how it all ties together, and you'll see how the stories fit in God's great big plan. It's all one string of pearls. It's all one story, and at the center of all of it is Jesus Christ. We see that in Genesis 1. As Jesus is the creator, he's the one who spoke. He is the word of God by which all things were made. We see how in the beginning, God created and everything was very good. There was no disease or death or problems or darkness. God created everything and it was good. And at the end in Revelation 22 with the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no disease or sadness or death or discouragement. There will be no need for even a sun in the sky because the Lamb will be its light. In the original garden, you see how there were rivers, four rivers that bounded the land. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be one river, the river of life, that will flow from the throne of God himself. In the original garden, there was a tree of life, one tree that you could eat and live forever. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be 12 trees along the sides of that river that are for the healing of the nations, the fruit that they will produce. The whole Bible connected from beginning to end, and all of it throughout is about this one figure called the Lamb. The Lamb who is slain, the Lamb who's seated on the throne, who created all things, who reigns over all things, and who will rule forever. Let's pray to the Lamb of God together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We bow before you as the creator of all things, and therefore we acknowledge your right of ownership. Everything we see, everyone we talk to belongs to you. Everything you've given to us is a trust. You have entrusted things to us and people and resources to manage. Help us to manage your things for your glory, for the good of the people around us. Forgive us, Lord, for how we usurp your sovereignty, how we want to take control over things, thinking that they are ours. Thank you, Lord, that every person has value, that you created each one here in your image. I pray if there's anyone here today who's struggling with that lie and they think they are worthless, Lord, would you speak to them right now through your word to know that they have value, not just limited value, but infinite value because you made them. You spoke them into being. And Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to orient ourselves around your purpose. You've called us to bring order and life and peace and blessing to a specific part of this world. Help us to do that work, cooperating with you, walking with you for your unending glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, for he is the giver of life. Amen.